People live on trust, don't they? Isn't that true? Have you ever noticed seeing eye dogs? How many of you have seen a seeing eye dog? They fascinate me. Every time I see a seeing eye dog, I have to stop and I have to watch that person cross the street or go up a flight of stairs or do whatever they're doing because they fascinate me. They're incredibly intelligent, they're marvelously trained, and they're completely devoted to their masters. The people who depend upon these dogs are no less commendable, are they? Just think of the trust that they place in their four-footed friends. Every day they step out of their familiar surroundings of their house, and they walk into a world that's absolutely filled with danger and even death. Guided by their canine companions, they navigate obstacles that could cause them to stumble. They walk up and down stairways where one misstep could send them tumbling. They cross streets filled with speeding cars where one step, a second too soon or a second too late, they'd be crushed by an onslaught of a heavy vehicle. A man named Frank Morris brought the first seeing eye dog to the United States in 1927. He dramatically demonstrated what I'm talking about today in this life-placing trust. Her name was Buddy. She was a beautiful German shepherd from Switzerland. When they arrived in New York City, they were met by a curious group of reporters. And after Frank described all that Buddy could do, the reporters, frankly, didn't believe what he was saying. The reporters challenged Morris to let Buddy lead him across any street that they chose in New York City. And Morris gladly accepted. The reporters chose West Street. It's a freeway-type city down the middle of Manhattan, and it roared with speeding cars. When Morris approached the noisy street, he could hear the roaring cars. And he held tightly to that leather harness that connected him to his four-footed friend, I guess four-pawed friend, and he launched out. Listen to how one of those reporters, what they wrote in their story. Buddy stepped calmly into the thundering metal storm of trucks and cars. She darted, she sidestepped, she leaped between and around and in front of racing juggernauts. That's a word we don't use anymore, isn't it? Horns sounded, brakes squealed, alarm drivers leaned out and cursed. But Buddy and Frank made it to the other side. As they reached the curb, a taxi drove up and out of it stepped a press photographer. He had been forced to take a cab in order to follow Buddy and her master. The rest of the reporters were still on the opposite side of the street. Not one of them had sufficient courage to make his way through the steady stream of traffic that had been safely negotiated by a blind man and his dog. Now that's trust, isn't it? Say yes. You may never do anything quite that sensational or that dramatic, but the fact is you trust people with your very life every single day. When you open a can of fruit for your family, you trust that that manufacturer killed the bacteria that would otherwise kill you. When you swallow a new medication, you trust, first of all, that the pharmaceutical company mixed that medication correctly. You've never met those people. And then you trust that the pharmacist gave you the right pill to begin with. You have no idea. When you drive down the highway at 285, when you drive down 285 in Atlanta traffic, you at 70 miles an hour or whatever speed you go, we won't ask for any confessions today. We have a sheriff from Bonita here, so we can't make those confessions. You trust that your mechanic put your wheels on properly, don't you? When you allow a surgeon to cut into your body, you trust that his nurse properly sterilized all those instruments. And you also trust that man or woman to take you apart properly and that he can put you back together again, don't you? When you step onto an airplane, You trust that both the designer and engineer and the pilot have what it takes to keep you and thousands of pounds of metal and hundreds of other people in nothing but this air, thin air. You ever thought about that? When you step onto an elevator, you trust that it's been properly inspected. You trust that that cable's holding it right and that that thing was installed properly, and you've never met any of those people. Hardly a day goes by that you do not trust a whole bunch of total strangers with just about every aspect of your life. You see, life is all about trust. The world is full of dangers and struggles and conflicts. You simply cannot live a minute of life without trusting other people. David, the son of Jesse, he understood this. His life was in constant danger. The king himself was trying to kill young David. How did David survive? Well, David survived because he knew of one person that he could absolutely trust without any reservation whatsoever, whose promises are always true, whose words always guided him safely, no matter how turbulent life had become. And in Psalms 37 that Melody just read, David describes the promises and commands of God that we can trust. David is a pretty inspirational example of a man who trusted and obeyed God in the darkest days of his life. For example, after being betrayed and hunted for months by King Saul, David was given two opportunities, not one, but two opportunities to kill, to slay the man that was chasing him, that was making his life miserable. In both instances, in addition to all of that, in both instances, his men, his companions around him, the soldiers that helped him, were encouraging him, David, this is your chance. Kill the king. And David refused to strike down Saul. He remembered that God said, do not lay your hands on the Lord's anointed. And David did not kill King Saul, even though he was given the opportunity and persuaded by his closest companions to do so. He trusted God, knowing that he would work in other ways to fulfill his promises, to deliver him from his enemies, and to make him king over Israel. Sometimes David failed to trust God, didn't he? Sometimes he gave in to his own selfish desires, his sinful doubts. He turned back his back on God's promises and his commands. He took matters into his own hands. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, David reacted to a personal insult by one man, and he made a plan. I'm going to wipe out that man and everybody in that city because he insulted me. That man's wife, Abigail, came and intervened, and David relented, and literally hundreds of people were spared in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Later in life, God had kept his word. God had dealt with the enemies of King David. God had placed that shepherd boy on the throne of Israel. He was now King David. And again, David failed to trust the Lord. Not being satisfied with the wives that God had already given David, David ignored God's promises and commands and gave himself over to adultery with another man's wife and murder. Each of you can think of similar episodes in your own life when you failed to trust the Lord, I'm sure. In times in your lives when you failed to follow the ways of God that he gives us in his word. You struggle with this trust, and it's rooted, if you do the research, if you read the word, it's rooted all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve had every reason to rely on God and his promises. He created them. He placed them in a perfect environment. He promised to meet their every need if they would only know what he said, trust him, and follow his ways. But there came a critical moment in their life. A critical moment when they desired something that they knew God said was not good for them. And listen, they decided to trust somebody else. A complete stranger. They decided instead of trusting God Almighty that put them in this perfect place, that created them, that walked with them in the cool of the day, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, the seas and everything in them, instead of trusting Him, they were going to put their trust in a snake, in the devil himself, in Satan. And they turned their backs on God. Being a descendant of Adam and Eve, each of you has inherited the consequences of their actions. You are naturally reluctant to trust God. That's the first blank on your outline. You can fill it in there and take some notes. You are naturally reluctant to trust God. You have a built-in tendency to doubt His promises, to ignore His commands, and to follow your own thoughts and your own ways, especially when you are faced with some strong desire or difficult challenge or challenging conflict. In Matthew 7, 3 through 5, Jesus teaches you that you should get the log out of your own eye before you confront others about their wrongs. When you're in a conflict, do you naturally trust this humble strategy that Jesus gives you? Or do your actions show, rather, that you distrust Jesus' approach and think it safer to keep the focus on the other person's wrongs? In Matthew 5, 23 through 24, Jesus teaches here that if you realize someone has something against you, you cannot worship God acceptably until you've gone and made every reasonable effort to be reconciled with that other person. Do you trust that Jesus knows what He's talking about here? Or do you sometimes come to worship services even though you have not made a single attempt to resolve a conflict that you know about in your life? Consider the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Here Jesus, he tells you that your refusal to forgive other people grieves God and will expose you to incredible discipline and misery in your life. How many of us hold on to unforgiveness? Do you trust this warning and forgive others quickly and thoroughly? Or do you sometimes delay forgiveness and cling and hold on to bitterness, thinking that somehow you will be an exception to this warning that Jesus is giving? I got one more. There's an incredibly difficult teaching in Romans chapter 12. We should all memorize verse 20 and 21. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. When I was, years ago, we were actually in biblical counseling for our marriage when our teacher instructed us in this verse. I always read that verse and went, oh yes, I can do this one. I can give my enemy something to eat and something to drink because in doing so, I'll be heaping burning coals on his head and that'll please me, right? I can kind of get back at him. Those are holy jabs, you know. He'll hate every time I come to him and I'll bless him, I'll help him. That's not what that means at all. Church, you know how many of you have a lighter at home or a book of matches? How many of you? Just about everybody can get their hands on some matches today and start a fire, can't you? Back in Jesus' day, you couldn't go to the local convenience store and get a Bic lighter. To start a fire was a lot of work. How many Boy Scouts do we have that know what it is to start a fire with no matches? John here, he could tell us. He's been in the Marine Corps, and he could tell you what it takes to start a fire with no matches. It's a lot of work, isn't it? You pour with sweat, even if it's cool outside. Well, to heap burning coals on your enemy's head means this. Their fire's gone out at home, and you see that their fire's out, and you get a bowl and you put some hot coals from your fire, those red hot embers, and they carry them on their head back to their home in order to start their fire so that they don't have to work that hard to start their fire. That puts a whole new meaning and twist on that verse for all of us, doesn't it? Are we obeying what Jesus teaches us here? Or do we just kind of gloss over that verse when it comes to doing something good for our enemy? How difficult is it for us to trust these unnatural responses to conflict in our life? You may claim to believe the Bible is God's inspired word, but when faced with a stubborn enemy, everything inside of us tells us that God's strategy simply won't work. Trusting God doesn't come easily. Even though you continually trust total strangers with all aspects of your life that could mean life or death for you, you often find it difficult to trust God by doing something so simple as going to someone and saying, "I was wrong," or "I forgive you." Can you ever overcome this reluctance to trust your Creator with absolute confidence? Can you? If so, how can we do this? Well, Psalm 37, as we go through that in a moment, we're going to see some very practical things that will help David overcome these things as he struggled to trust the Lord in his own life. By God's grace, he was able to overcome his natural tendency to doubt God. And here's some key insights that David gives us into his unusual success on this issue. When he faced struggles and threats of and injustice of life, David dwelt long and hard on many commitments that God had made to him. In other words, David knew that real trust is based on the promises of God. That's your next blank. He trusted the promises of God. That's what he lived on. Look again at in chapter 37. I want to count some of the promises. We're not going to go through all of them, but I want to give you some of the promises, a large number of them. Look at verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. That's right. Literally the desires. Your desires will change and become his desires. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. Is that not a promise? Put a P by that so you know that these are promises. Verse 4, verse 6, you got a promise in each one of those verses. Verse 9, evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will, what? Inherit the land. Does that sound like a promise to you? Put a P by that one. The meek will inherit the land, verse 11. Verse 17, the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. There's a promise. How many of you need to be upheld? Verse 18, the days of the blameless are known to the Lord. Their inheritance will endure forever. Wouldn't that be nice? How many of you want your inheritance to endure forever? Amen? Praise God. Verse 19, in times of disaster, they will not wither. Some of us are living in days of disaster in our lives, aren't they? Aren't we? And God says that we won't wither. That's a promise. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. Amen? Verse 22, those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. He keeps telling us that. We need to know that. We're going to inherit heaven. If the Lord delights in a man, verse 23, he makes his steps firm. How many of you need firm steps? Say amen. Amen. Yeah. Although he stumble, he will not fall. David stumbled, didn't he? But he got back up. Even after he committed adultery, even after he murdered someone, he got back up. He didn't stay defeated. He didn't stay down. Verse 28, the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever. How many of you need real protection? Say amen. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Verse 34, he will exalt you. How many of you would like the Lord to exalt you? 37, consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. How many of you, tell your neighbor you want a future. That's what you need from Jesus right there. Verse 39, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. How would you like a stronghold in times of trouble? Some of you are in trouble in here today. And God provides you a stronghold. He is the stronghold. Verse 40, the Lord helps them who help themselves. Is that what he says? The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them. Hallelujah for that one, right? If you look carefully in Psalm 37, here's a homework assignment. Okay, you read through this carefully this week. There are 37 promises in Psalms chapter 37. You got to look for them. You got to search for them. You got to put little P's down there and count up the little P's, and you'll find 37 promises in Psalms chapter 37. And this is what David meditated on day and night, the promises of God. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, it confirmed today by Melody, she heard from God, and that was one of the words from us, is we got to spend time with Jesus. And that's how David built his trust in God, was by meditating on his promises in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, day and night, they were ever before him. He rolled them over and over in his mind. He saturated his soul. They dominated his response to life. When the dangers and conflicts arose, he preached these promises to himself. He maintained a momentum for trusting God and obeying his commands. This momentum of trust carried David through countless trials and tests. And this earned him God's highest commendation. Listen to Acts chapter 13, verse 22. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. How many of you would like to hear that from the Lord one day? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You did everything I wanted you to do. You're a man or a woman after my own heart. Wouldn't that be nice for the Lord to say? You have even more reason than David ever did to trust the Lord and believe his promises. David had received God's promises. He heard God's promises. But David did not fully understand the security that guaranteed God's promises. And in the New Testament, we have God's fully revealed redemption plan. He has secured and fulfilled every one of his promises in the name of his own son, Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, he says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:32 through 39, the Apostle Paul elaborates on this unshakable security in the promises of God secured to you through Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's he that justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who has died. More than that, who was raised to life. He's at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or danger or nakedness or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are as sheep, considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That talks about the promises of God, does it not? Say amen. This passage indicates that God does not promise to shelter you from all conflicts and suffering and hardship in your life. There's no promise of that in God's word. Instead, he promises to use every one of your struggles, every one of your trials, every one of your conflicts to refine you, to refine me, to reveal His saving grace in your life and to conform you into the likeness of His own dear Son, Jesus. These promises, like all of God's promises, are secured and guaranteed for you by the infinitely precious blood of His own dear Son, Jesus. What more could God possibly do to assure you that He's always looking out for your good? What could God possibly do in addition to the blood of His own Son, Jesus, to convince you that He'll always guide your feet on the safest paths in life? What could God possibly do in addition to sending His own Son, Jesus, and letting His blood be shed on the cross of Calvary to secure every promise as yes and amen in Christ, to teach you that you could follow Him and trust Him with absolute confidence? Brothers and sisters, you can trust God. His promises are always sure, and His ways are always best. So how can you show that you trust God? You can walk, you can talk all day long about believing God, but your actions are the most persuasive evidence of how you really trust God. In other words, real trust is revealed by dependent obedience. Write that in your notes. Dependent obedience. The connection between trust and obedience is revealed throughout Psalm 37. This is an example of the sermon today. Notice how the promises are interwoven with corresponding commands. The Bible says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, and then gives us the promise. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and then He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way, verse 5, to the Lord. Verse 7, be still before the Lord. Wait patiently on Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways. Verse 8, you can put a C by the commands of God if you're getting a marking system. Verse 8, refrain from anger. Does that sound like a suggestion to you? Does it? Refrain from anger is a commandment. Turn from wrath. Do not fret. Verse 27, turn from evil and do good. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep His way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. His commands and His promises are interwoven in this passage of Scripture. Go through this as a homework assignment this week and mark every command of God in the Word in Psalm 37. Here is a wise and safe path for navigating the struggles and conflicts of life. Very simple. Write it in your notes. Ready? It's not any blanks there. Trust in God. That's number one. Just trust in Him. Number two, keep His ways. Keep His ways. And three, know that He'll exalt you and protect you. That's what Psalm 37 says. He'll exalt you and protect you if you trust Him and keep His ways. Although this formula is pretty simple, wouldn't you say that's pretty easy? See, it's not rocket science to follow God, is it? Anybody can do it. Even a small child can do it. Childlike faith, you can trust God. He doesn't make it complicated. And although this formula is simple, listen, it's not easy. It's not easy. Your doubts, your fears, your worldly conditioning are all going to tempt you to turn from God and do things your way. That is why it is not good enough simply to resolve to obey God's commandments. You must pray and seek after dependent obedience. Pray and seek after dependent obedience. This means instead of trying to do all these things that God tells us to do in our own power, you constantly look to God for instruction, for strength, and the will to do what pleases and honors Him. We have to seek God with how much of our heart? All of it. This calls you to constant prayer, where you repeatedly ask God for the grace to guide you and strengthen you and protect you. Dependent obedience may also require you to look to others in the body of Christ, the church, Christian counselors for encouragement, support, prayer, and even loving correction as you walk through difficult situations. As you remember that God's promises and draw on His grace, you learn to resolve conflict in a way that shows His presence and power at work in your life. He will enable you to make peace with others. Here are just a few of the ways that focusing on Jesus can inspire dependent obedience. Listen carefully. You with me? Say amen. Amen. If you will dwell deeply on the love of Jesus Christ, if you dwell deeply on the love of Jesus Christ, you'll be inspired to love people who seem to be unlovable. If you remember that it's the blood of Jesus that has never failed to wash away a single one of your sins, you will find it much easier to go to others and confess your own sins to them and to Jesus. If you recall from Scripture how your Savior pursued you even while you were opposed to Him, you will be motivated to repeatedly go to someone who you've had a conflict with, who's wronged you, even if they resist reconciliation. If you think of how the promises of Jesus, how through the promise of Jesus, He freely forgives your sin, you will find joy in forgiving other people. Can you imagine finding joy in forgiving other people? It's available if you meditate on the joy that God had in forgiving you. Do these things, and you will defy the wisdom and the ways of the world. It's absolutely opposites the worldly wisdom and God's wisdom. More importantly, you will prove beyond all doubt that you really do trust God. Your confidence in His promises and your reliance on His commandments. In the process, you will be an ambassador of the peace and reconciliation that others can find themselves in Jesus Christ. They'll see it modeled in your own life. You see, trusting God frees you to respond to conflict constructively and to point others to the true source of salvation that can save them. I want you to think once more of Buddy leading Frank Morris across that busy New York freeway right in the middle of Manhattan 84 years ago. A small German shepherd was all that stood between him and catastrophe. His heart must have been pounding. His instincts must have told him to turn back. But Buddy had shown herself to be dependable. She had guided him safely through the streets of Paris and London many times, and now New York City. Although she could not speak a single word, she had repeatedly demonstrated her commitment to keep him safe. So Morris overruled his natural instincts. He stepped out onto a busy street, and he followed that mangy dog into history. He followed a dog. The question is, will you follow God? How much more can you follow your perfectly dependable guide, Jesus Christ, with the challenges and conflicts of life? He has written His own precious promises in the blood of His own dear Son, Jesus. And not one of them has ever been broken or will ever be broken. He has the power to move heaven and earth on your behalf. He has guided you through countless dangers and trials in the past. He has never failed to protect you from eternal harm. The next time you're faced with a difficult challenge or conflict, and some of you are in that right now, remember, God is the person you can trust. Put your confidence in Him. Hold fast to His commandments. No matter what He says to do, just step out in faith and do it. When you do, you're going to discover that trusting God frees you from conflict in a way that points others to Jesus Christ, to true security, to true peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.